Lord Jesus, we do cry out to you today. Lord, let it be our heart that we would make room for you, and that we truly would surrender to you. You know, it can be tough sometimes with the busyness of the world, and you know, it's a whirlwind with time and our time management and such, but I just pray that you give us small reminders throughout the week to just take a moment to reach out to you. So we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Bring us into fellowship with one another. And may we continue to sing your praises and exalt you as we make room for you. Praise your name. Amen. I was in sheer panic moment for a second because I left this upstairs and I forgot about it. And prepping for the funeral, my desk is, it's an absolute disaster right now. So I almost couldn't find the book. But we got it. And today's story is called The Ark Was Captured. The Philistines were enemies of the people of Israel. The Israelites went to battle against the Philistines, but the Philistines won, killing about 4,000 Israelites. Why did God let us lose this battle? Asked the leaders of Israel. In the past, God had helped them defeat their enemies. But instead of asking God what they had done wrong, the Israelites decided to take the Ark of God, sometimes called the Ark of the Covenant, and carry it to the battlefield. Now, the Ark of God was a wooden box covered in gold that reminded them God was with his people. Eli's sons were priests, and they had the Ark of God, but they were also very wicked. They did not ask God to help them fight. Instead, they just took the Ark of God to the Israelites' camp. When the Israelite army saw the Ark, they shouted so loudly that the ground shook. Surely they would win the battle now. The Philistines heard the shout, but they didn't know what was happening. When they heard that the Israelites had the Ark of God, they panicked. They could fight against men, but who could fight against God? But the Philistines did fight, and they won again. They killed thousands of Israelites, including Eli's sons. But worst of all, they stole the Ark of God. One of the Israelite soldiers escaped the battle and ran to tell Eli the priest what had happened. When Eli heard the news, he fell backward off his chair, broke his neck, and died. The Philistines took the Ark of God to a temple where they worshiped Dagon, a false god. They put the Ark next to a statue of Dagon. The next morning, the Philistines found that Dagon's statue had fallen face down in front of the Ark of God. They set the statue back in its place, but the next day it was face down again. This time the head and the hands were broken off. The Philistines moved the Ark to another city, but the people there became very sick. The Ark was moved again, and again the people got sick. Wherever the Ark of God was taken, God punished the people living in that city. The Philistines were afraid. They didn't want God to punish them anymore, so they decided to send the Ark of God back to the Israelites where it belonged. The Christ Connection reads, the Ark of God was important to the Israelites because it reminded God's people that God was with them. Years later, God gave his people something greater than a sign that he was with them. God gave them his son, Jesus, God in the flesh. One of Jesus' name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. All right, kids, head on down to Sunday school and have fun and such and learn lots. Be good. Be nice to one another. All that lovely stuff. All right, now's the time that we come together as a church family and we pray for those things that are impacting our hearts, for things we want to praise God for, and for things that are also concerns in our lives. And I'll start off with, we just really need that funeral tomorrow to be in prayer, as it's going to be quite the opportunity for myself and Tracy to present Jesus to those that don't know him. So it's an unnerving experience, but at the same time, we know that God can work through us and use us in this time to reach those that maybe don't know him. Just pray for the family as well. It's Their last names are the Albertsons. Sheila Albertson and Kevin passed away, unfortunately. It was pretty sudden. She's taken aback by it. So we just want to keep that family in prayer. One of the boys, there's Axel and Braden, I believe it is. One of the boys attends our youth group. The other one is not so certain about Jesus. So we just want to keep them in prayer and just love on this family at this point in time. Anyone else have anything they'd like to share as well? There's a do not fear in the Bible for every day of the week. For those that are wondering, there's 365 of them. So please always remember that. Fear is it can seem overwhelming, but it's really not, as our God tells us not to fear. Well, it's great that you could do crafting too, because I think I can do popsicle sticks and Elmer's glue. That's about it. So good times for that. Yes. That's fantastic. That's good to hear. Right on. Well, let's take these things to our Lord and Savior as he hears us today. Lord Jesus, we come to you and thank you so much for all you do for us. I pray today that you would remind us of who you are and what you've done for us, and especially with regards to salvation. You sacrificed yourself in order to give us eternal life. Lord, you've left your Holy Spirit behind, and so today we just pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us completely and allow us to seek you out throughout our days. We thank you for all you do, and once again, as we approach this upcoming week, we can't help but maybe think about some of the stresses and some of the worries that we may be facing. And so, Lord, as Rhonda pointed out, we don't need to be afraid when we're walking with you. And so as we battle some of these thoughts or worries or regrets in our minds, may we turn to you and find fortification in your arms. and know that you are faithfully walking alongside with us and that you have us. So we pray for this funeral. We pray for some of the fears and worries that some of the speakers and singers have, and those are just mild in comparison right now to the woundings that are happening for the Albertson family. And so we just pray for your hand to come upon them, that there would be some semblance of comfort at this time. That they would feel your presence and know that you are there with them. Thank you for the boys. We thank you for Sheila. And we just pray that right now that they hear your voice clearly and that they turn towards you. Let this be a place where your word is spoken forth. And a lot of people don't even know who you are at this place. So we thank you. Go with us and before us, we pray. And Lord, we thank you for fun nights as well. We thank you for Ron and Amanda for their hangout time as they got to do crafting and such. And we pray that as a community, we would come together, we would find moments like that to do with one another, that we would, even have Super Bowl parties, that we would do hockey game hangouts, that we would go to movies and go to dramas and go to dances with one another, that we would be a community of believers that come alongside and lives it out. And so we thank you for moments like that, but more importantly, we also thank you that even in those moments where we're going out to have fun and craft or do whatever, that we can still have moments of reflection on who you are, Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for words of wisdom that are spoken during those times, that we remind ourselves not to be afraid. In a world full of anxieties and fears, Lord Jesus, we pray that all away in your name, that you would completely remove that from this church. We would be a church of courage and move forward in who you are and not be afraid. So we thank you for that. Lord, we also thank you for our special needs friends as well. I thank you that Mike has a heart to serve among them and just love on these people that they need it, they deserve it. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray that as we come alongside them, that we're able to share a message of who you are, Jesus, and that they understand and they accept you as the Savior. Lord, we thank you for a heart to serve in a community that would seem very difficult, but it's not at all. So we pray for these people. May this night to shine, may it be a night to feel great about who they are and know who they identify as in Jesus Christ's name. So we thank you and pray that all in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Today, as reflecting on my message, I was thinking about those words that maybe we don't even hear much anymore, but we did at one point in time when we were in school. And you got your homework back, and there was a star on it, and it said, "Well done." Do any of you have bosses like that, or parents even still like that, who say, "Hey, you know what? You did a job well done. Good job." Because isn't it just awesome to hear those words from somebody? Whether it be a boss, a parent, a spouse, a friend, or even a sibling. Well done. You worked so hard completing this lengthy task and carrying out this hard work as you did so. And then you hear those words, "Well done." And sadly, there's a reality that exists out there where some people may have never heard those words before. It may be that some struggle to do anything well. Or it could just be their circumstances where the people around others have never chosen to say, "Well done." If my vocation were that of a carpenter or veterinarian, I fear I would never hear those words, "Well done." Those that have completed a task and have heard those words, they know how rewarding it truly is to hear it. They've seen their task completed, and they have somebody that has recognized their efforts. It's the satisfaction of the student who finished with honors or finished at all. It's the satisfaction of a musician who mastered a difficult composition. And we actually see this play out in our Bible. As Paul, near the end of his life, wrote to Timothy about the work that Paul had actually carried out, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, we read, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time when I will live is near, when I will leave is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is a crown waiting for me. It is given to those who are right with God. The Lord who judges fairly will give it to me on the day he returns. He will not give it only to me. He will also give it to all those who are longing for him to return." And we long for him to return. And as we think on this topic of well done, we must know that there absolutely is satisfaction in a job well done. And hear those words as we finish our work. But in reality, there is never that satisfaction that we would have if we could say that the job was done perfectly or even completely. There's one human being that ever lived who could say that his job was done perfectly and completely, and yes, it is Jesus Christ. What is it that we do? And there is no one answer here, as we all do a myriad of things, but then most of those things are never really finished, and they most definitely are not done perfectly. Even as I say this, I think of the work that is stacking up at home as I talk here, and when I gotta go home and dust, there's a crazy amount of work that needs to be done, like dusting, there's laundry, there's dishes, there's spot cleaning. It's just this endless task that just seems to never end. Housework alone is just a mind-boggling experience that we all go through, and it never ends, and it's never perfectly done, and it's never completed. And that doesn't even touch the things that we would like to get done, right? I've heard those rumors of these things that exist out there called the honey-do list. I don't really have one of those because Michelle knows I can't fix anything, so it's beautiful. But it's really crazy. Our work is never finished. And if we're honest about this, none of the tasks or work that we carry out, they're ever done perfectly. But this isn't the case for Jesus. As Jesus, he carried out his worst work perfectly. And so once again, we want to look towards prayer in our Bible. And we're going to turn to a big one here. It's John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. And this prayer is bigger than just this, but we're just looking at this section right now. It reads, "After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. He said, 'Father, the time has come. Bring glory to your Son, then your Son will bring glory to you. You gave him authority over all people. He gives eternal life to all those you have given him.' And what is eternal life? It is knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. So now, Father, give glory to me in heaven where your throne is. Give me the glory I had with you before the world began." Like I say, this is only the first part of Jesus' prayer. As after Jesus prays for himself, he then prays for his disciples, then follows this up with a prayer for all future believers. We're just looking at this initial prayer today. And really, there's three parts to it, but that's only looking at John chapter 17, verse 4, as kind of the main crux of what I'm looking at today. First off, we see that there is a work that is given to Jesus Christ by the Father. Secondly, Jesus completed the work. And third, the result of the completed work was glory given to God. We start with the work that Jesus was given by the Father. And I want us all to know today that the work of Jesus, it is a great work. It is the work of all works. It's the achievement of the greatest magnitude, one that leaves all other achievements pale by comparison. And in a sense, everything that Jesus has done is an aspect of that work that he has given. And in that work, God is glorified by it. Did you know that that Scripture actually informs us that Jesus was involved and active in the process of creation and of our universe and worlds? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 17 reads, "All things were created in him. He created everything in heaven and on earth. He created everything that can be seen and everything that can't be seen. He created kings, powers, rulers, and authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Before anything was created, he was already there. He holds everything together." That's pretty fantastic. It's really beautiful as you look throughout Scripture and you see that God is one. But that all three persons of the Godhead, they're involved in all aspects of life and creation and everything that we see around us as they work to bring us back to them. Because even as we look at the Old Testament period, we see that Jesus, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're guiding the Jewish people as they were working with women and men of that time period. We read one of those goofy stories today of how some of that works. Some have even thought that the mysterious figure known as the angel of the Lord could have been Jesus, as he appears at three strategic moments in human histories. And we see him in Genesis 16, 7 to 14, Genesis 22, 11 to 15, Exodus 3, 2, Judges 2, 1 to 4, Judges chapter 5, 23, and Judges chapter 6, 11 to 24, and finally Judges 13, 3. On top of these historic moments, Jesus then comes and works his earthly ministry as he's God in the flesh. And this encompasses the whole of his life. It's from the beginning with his birth in that stable in Bethlehem. It's the teachings of Jesus. It's his miracles and signs and the acts that he carried out. And in John 17, chapter 4, Jesus now begins to speak of his works in a past tense. Speaking in a past tense as Jesus is talking about his teachings. As he's talking about his miracles, his signs, and his acts. It's his whole life. As Jesus prays, knowing fully that his end has arrived. His work and his earthly ministry is coming to an end. And yet even looking at this, Jesus is speaking more than just of the past and his life that he lived. For Jesus' great work that was given to him and that he completes perfectly is the atonement for the sin of humanity. It is the work of the cross that Jesus completes. Therefore, it is this above all else that Jesus declares he is finished in this prayer. A statement that he will repeat on the cross. And as we think of this in John chapter 17, verse 4, it's not tough to understand why Jesus speaks in the past tense, while in point of fact, the death on the cross has not yet actually been completed. And that's because the prayer of Jesus as a whole, it looks forward to the death and beyond his death even. And it's with such assurance that it is as though these things have already happened as Jesus is praying. It all leads to John chapter 19, verse 30, where it reads, "After he drank, he said, 'It is finished.' Then he bowed his head and died. And his work is complete. It is finished." And Jesus knew this moment was coming. He knew that the finality of the cross would be the completion of his work. We read this in John chapter 12, verse 27 to 28. "My soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, keep me from having to go through with this? No. This is the very reason I have come to this point in my life. Father, bring glory to your name." What a way of looking at his work that he completes perfectly. Father, he gave Jesus a great work of salvation, and this is a fantastic point in itself. While it is great, the second point of Jesus in his prayer and of his work is even greater. As Jesus had been given this work, and in carrying out his work, Jesus did not merely attempt to carry it out and then drop it. Jesus didn't carry out this work for a short while and then give up and stop because it was too much or too demanding of him. Jesus finished his work, and then having completed his work, Jesus rose from the dead and ascended, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That is satisfactory work. And God is very much satisfied with the work that Jesus has carried out. And when you think about it, you know that God was satisfied by Jesus' atoning work because Jesus is alive. He is risen. Jesus is resurrected, and that just shows that the work of Jesus Christ is a job that is well done in the Father's eyes. In fact, it is a perfect job. Paul writes this to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 4, verse 24 to 25. He says, "They were written also for us. We believe in the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, so God will accept our faith and make us right with himself. Jesus was handed over to die for our sins. He was raised to life in order to make us right with God." The resurrection of Jesus does not mean that we are justified. It was Jesus' death that brought about our glorification. The spilled blood that was on our behalf. In knowing the work of Jesus, we discover that the resurrection provides us with proof of the perfection of Jesus' substitution for our sin. The substitution for each and every one of us on that cross. Jesus came to this world, and his work was to be our perfect substitute, and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was completely accepted in the place of condemnation of the sinner. Ralph L. Kuyper, he puts it this way. He told of the time when his family lived on borrowed money. They were a poor family and sometimes had to depend on what they called household finance. It was a bad system, for in the day they paid more interest than principal. As a boy, Kuyper had the job of taking the passbook, which contained the record of their borrowings, to the bank, and there he deposited the amount the family was able to pay back, plus the interest. He did it for 18 months and felt each time that it was a miserable experience. At last, the day came when the final payment was to be made. It was terrific. First, he handed in the book with the payment. Then he watched the teller put in the amount paid. Mark the last page with the words, "paid in full." And he handed it back. Finally, through the window, the teller handed him the bank's book against the family, and it too said, "paid in full." Now the account was paid, and no one had any record against them. This is what the resurrection is to us. It's God's declaration that the account of our moral indebtedness has been paid in full and that God is satisfied. And God will never demand anything else for our salvation. We believe in Him. It's quite remarkable that we break down Jesus' prayer. Because we see even in his prayer that Jesus himself is completely satisfied with his atoning work on the cross. Once again, John chapter 17, verse 4 reads, "I have brought you glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." Think about this. This tells us that Jesus is not sitting in heaven today. He's not pacing back and forth as he looks at his completed work. And he's not saying, "Oh, I wish I had done this as well. Why didn't I do that?" Or he's not saying, "Oh, if only I would have been a little more conscientious at this point." No. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 to 7 reads, "So when Christ came into the world, he said, You didn't want sacrifices and offerings. Instead, you prepared a body for me. You weren't pleased with burnt offerings and sin offerings. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the book. I have come to do what you want, my God. And it's while on this earth that Jesus also said this in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. But I have a baptism of suffering to go through, and I must go through it. And Jesus, he accomplished this, but he accomplished even much more than this. As Jesus fulfilled his Father's will, we read in Isaiah 53:11, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and he will be satisfied. My godly servant will make many people godly because of what he will accomplish. He will be punished for their sins. God is completely satisfied with the atoning work of Jesus Christ as he died for the whole world on the cross. And in knowing that, we also should be satisfied completely in the work of Jesus Christ. After all, the work of Jesus is almost entirely for our benefit. We should absolutely be satisfied and so much more. We must rejoice in his completed work, knowing that it is our glory. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. In some ways, it does seem wrong to speak of our glory, and that's where we remind ourselves that our glory is not only our glory. It is the glory of Jesus. It's the glory of the Father, and it's the glory of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus begins with this emphasis. I have brought glory to you on earth, he says. So how does the finished work of Jesus Christ lead to the Father's glory? It does so as it reveals God's great attributes clearly. If you look at the word glory, we would have to understand that to glorify God means to acknowledge his attributes or make them known. It means proclaiming God's sovereignty, his justice, his righteousness, his wisdom, his love, his grace, his mercy, and everything else that might be rightly said about God. Where are his attributes best known? His attributes are best known on the cross. For it's only on the cross that the perfection of God's sovereignty, his justice, his righteousness, his wisdom, his love, his grace and mercy are abundant and unmistakably displayed. We see sovereignty in the way the death of Jesus Christ was planned, promised, and executed without the slightest deviation from the prophecies that are found in the Old Testament. Justice is found in the sin which was punished. Sure, without the cross, God could have forgiven our sin gratuitously, but God would not have been just in doing so. It's only in Jesus Christ where true justice is served. And God's righteousness is found in Jesus, the one. Jesus is the only one that can pay sin's penalty. God's wisdom is seen in the planning and ordering of such great salvation. And his love, I pray we see his love at the cross. As in that act of sacrifice, we see a pure love that leaves no doubt that God deeply loves each and every one of us. In a generation that is probably hardest on itself, that feels as though nobody loves them or that they're all alone, let me tell you this, you are not, because God loves you. And we see that carried out in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. All of these attributes, they're revealed fully in the death of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' death, it fully glorifies God, as Jesus was obedient and carried out the Father's will in dying. And so we sing, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. I should have Grandma Ruth come up here and sing it. Her and Carla were trying to lead some song stuff during our prayer walk through the church. It was fantastic and beautiful. And And if you ever come to our prayer meetings, you get to see her harass me and be mean to me, but that's a different thing. She just bugs me. It's great. We need to sing like that. Because we need to understand that the atoning work of Jesus Christ is finished. His work has been accepted by the Father. And I pray that this would be something that we truly know and that we truly live out. Because the sad part is some people do not fully grasp this. And in a sense, it's folly and even ingratitude that can be shown when people think that they can add to their salvation in some aspect. I don't believe this is something that plagues our church. But people have this idea that their charitable work and other kind of good work, it contributes to God's love for them or adds up in their salvation ledger. It doesn't. We were given salvation freely. Yes, upon knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit will work in us. He will convict us and bring about a new creation. He will create this changed heart. He will create this desire to serve, to give, to be charitable, all those lovely things. It's not some fancy ledger that's add up. No, we are gifted salvation for knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he died for our sins and that he is our atoning sacrifice. And we most likely insult God when we suppose that we can add to our salvation a salvation that God in his infinite and great love in his grace and his wisdom planned before the foundation of the world. And he brought that salvific work to completion in time through the death of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus, it's a great work. It is an all-sufficient work, a certain work, and it's all you need, and it is all that God will accept. So today I pray that you accept it. I pray that you present the works of Jesus to the Father in the place of your works. And so today I ask that you join me in prayer. An old one from John Wesley. He wrote this with expectation and hope. Lord Jesus, in approaching the eternal throne, based off of the grace and works of our Savior Jesus Christ, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all these things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. I'll conclude in prayer once again. Lord Jesus, today we look at your word and we see even your prayer for yourself. We know that it's not an easy task in the cross that you carry. The cross that you suffered. But Lord, you carried out your work. And you did it perfectly. So today I pray that you place a work on our hearts. And Lord, that we would carry out that work. We know we won't do it perfectly. We know that we will stumble and do silly things at times. Lord, I just pray that as we bumble about, Lord, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And you continue to guide us in that work that we're to carry out. Let us not see it as a chore, but as a thing that we want to do in passion, in the way that you carried out your work. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.
to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled and saved me, walk with him for all eternity.
Let's stand together as we let's sing that verse again.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me, walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, and in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. And on there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death shall be no more, to face with him who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death shall be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven. With glories and the saints, we raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Holy,
holy is the Lord.
Jesus concludes his prayer in John 17, verse 20 and on, as he says this: I do not pray only for them, I pray also for everyone who will believe in me because of their message. Father, I pray they will be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. I want them also to be in us. The world will believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me. I did this so they would be one just as we are one. I will be in them just as you are in me. This is so that they may be brought together perfectly as one. Then the world will know that you sent me It will also show the world that you have loved those you gave me just as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. I want them to see my glory, the glory that you have given me. You gave it to me because you loved me before the world was created. Father, you are holy. The world does not know you, but I know you. Those you have given me know you have sent me. I have shown you to them, and I will continue to show you to them. Then the love you have for me will be in them. I myself will be in them. I encourage you just to remember, Jesus is there for us. And as we pray, it's just a conversation. You don't need to go to fancy classes in college to learn how to pray. They'll usually just tell you to have a talk with Jesus anyways. Please.